It is good to be with the body of Christ. Good to see you all. I want to start with a story talking about how God is doing great things and breakthroughs in the world. This comes from the book Catch the Vision 2000 by Bill and Amy Stearns. It was compiled by Bill and Amy Stearns, stories of God's movement literally all around the world, mainly in the 1980s and 90s, early 90s, actually, just really the 1980s. It was written around 91, I think compiled in 91, with the hopes of seeing every people group come to know Jesus or have the gospel told to them by 2000, which is why the book was called Catch the Vision 2000. That's going to be important in just a minute. Clarence Duncan, in 1985, arrived in Africa as a missionary to the solidly Muslim village the solidly Muslim people called the Yao, Y-A-O, who lived mainly in Tanzania, Mozambique, and Malawi. When he settled in his village, he called for a meeting with the elders. After the pleasantries, the chief asked him his name, and Clarence replied, "Mr. Clarence." The council looked at each other for a moment, and then the chief asked, "Why are you here?" And again, Clarence simply said, "I want to tell your people about Isa al-Mahasi," that is Jesus the Messiah. A couple of months later, when the chief decided that he could actually trust Clarence, he said, "Do you know why we allowed you to stay?" And Clarence said, "I actually never thought about it." And he said, "21 years ago, a very old Yao man came to our village and called for a meeting just like you did. When we asked him his name, this Yao man said, 'Mr. Clarence,' which is not an African name at all. When he asked him why he came, he said, 'I want to tell your people about Isa al-Mahasi.' These were your very words. 21 years ago, Mr. Clarence led 4 of our villagers to follow Jesus, so we ran them out of the village and we killed Mr. Clarence. The reason we allowed you to stay is because we were afraid." That was 1985. On a January morning, 4 years later in 1989, 24 Muslim elders approached Clarence Duncan's home. After a meal, the leader sat in the middle of the room and said that they had come to ask questions about Christianity. Clarence said fine, but that he would only answer them by reading from the Bible so that they would know he did not invent the answers. So he gave each of them a Bible in the trade language. The first question was, "Why do you Christians say that there are 3 gods?" Clarence's answer was found in Deuteronomy 6:4, and he gave them the page, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then he mentioned that Isa, Jesus, said this very same thing in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. The questioning went on until 5 in the afternoon. When all had left, the leader, Sheikh Abu Bakr, stayed and asked if he could see Clarence in 1 week. When they met, Abu asked Clarence if he knew why they came to see him last week, and Clarence said he assumed it was to ask questions, but Abu said no. It was because the Christian church is growing so fast that we had to kill you. We had consulted for 3 days and prepared our magic. You were to be struck dumb when we asked questions, then fall on the ground paralyzed, and then die. But you kept talking, and even stood up and moved around. We knew you had a stronger spirit, and we gave up. Then Abu simply said, "I want to become a Christian." And he told an amazing story. "When I was a teenager in our village, we were not Muslim people, and we were not Christian. We were Achua people with our own religion. Behind our village was a hill where I would often go to pray. One day, I was on that hill praying, and suddenly all around me was a blinding light. Out of this light, I saw a big hand coming toward me, holding an open book. I looked at the book and saw writing on the page. A voice told me to read. I protested that I could not read, having never actually been to school. The voice again told me to read. So I read, and suddenly the book and the hand disappeared. I ran back to my village, and all the people were looking for me, thinking I had died on that hill, and they asked about a fire that they had seen up on the hill. When I told them the story, they laughed at me, saying, 'You can't read.' Someone got a book, and I actually began to read. The people came from all around to find out about what had happened and ask questions. The Muslim authorities found out about me, and I was trained in the ways of Islam. Soon, all of our village became Muslim, and for 15 years, I was the greatest debater against the Christians. He paused, and then he said, "Do you remember when I asked you the first question about why Christians believed in three gods? Your answer was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Clarence said, "That's right. Sheikh Abu Bakr looked Clarence Duncan in the eye and said, "That was the same passage that the voice on the mountain showed me. At that moment, I knew that the God you were talking about was the one true God." Then Clarence asked, "Then why did you keep asking me all those questions the whole day?" And Bakr smiled, "Because I wanted all these Muslim leaders to know what the Christians believe, and I wanted them to hear it from you. The whole day I pretended unbelief so that I could ask more questions. Now I want to become a Christian." We live in a world that it seems like is in chaos. It is not. God is moving his chess pieces around to draw people to faith in Christ. Church, we have to be aware and we have to be ready. God has more wonders to show us in the work of evangelism. He has more wonders to show us in the midst of world missions than we can possibly imagine. So I want us to pray. We're going to read in Acts chapter 8 today a story that honestly sounds far-fetched. And we'd be like, "I wish that would happen to me." And guess what? The more you go and as you go, it absolutely can and will. So we're going to pray right now for eyes to see and ears to hear when he calls us to a divine appointment like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch had on the road to Gaza. Let's pray. God, would you help us, Father, to be ready. In season and out of season, God, to have an answer, God, in our mouths, Lord, in our minds, for the hope that lies within us. And God, as we talked about a few weeks ago, God, last week with Simon, you can't share what you don't have. And so, Lord, we have to dig into your word, God. The Holy Spirit can't recall to mind what we've never put in there. And so, God, help us to do the work of putting in our mind, God, your word. God, help put in our mind, God, what good fellowship is like, God, what repentance is like, Jesus, so that you can recall those things to mind and we can share them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've said over the last couple of weeks that people are either lost or saved. Pastor Joe said last week that you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. Pastor Mike said that last week when he preached. People are either missionaries or they're mission fields. So right now, the year is 2020. All right, it's funny because there's been it's inspiring that almost every generation there is this hope and they pick a year and they go, what would it be like if we could share the gospel with every people group by this year? So for them, for Clarence and his compatriots, it was 2000. For a few folks, it was 2020. So yes, the year's now 2020. Yes. We have a COVID pandemic. Yes, the world has revealed that it has a severe lack of wisdom and has a severe trust in God because it's in chaos. Yes, God is using this time to bring people to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. So Christians, God is either going to use you, all right, and your response and your way of life right now to bring others to faith in Jesus, or he'll use your disobedience one way or the other. And if you're listening to me right now and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and I know most of you in this room, then this message is for you. God is telling you that he is real. He created the world that is now broken by sin. He sent Jesus as an infant at Christmas to live a sinless life. It's why we light candles and get excited about hope and peace and joy, because we believe that Jesus came to the earth as a virgin, or through the virgin birth, and lived a sinless life. And after living a sinless life for 33 years, was disgustingly crucified on a gruesome cross. He gloriously rose from the dead 3 days later. He wiped away the penalty of sin, and he purchased a place for you and me to be able to spend not just eternity with him in heaven, but to have eternal life, like begin right now. That's the greatest gift we could ever have. Like when people ask us, how are we doing? We should be like, man, I'm great. I am not accountable to my sin anymore. Are you kidding me? Like if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, then this is for you. This is for you. Surrender your life to Jesus, please. He wants all of us to put our faith, hope, and trust in him. And you'll have an opportunity in about 20 minutes to make that public. And I would encourage you not to hesitate in doing that. Right now, the year is 2020. So for the rest of us in the room who've surrendered to Jesus, 2033 is 12 years away. 2033 is the 2000th anniversary of Jesus giving us the Great Commission to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if you're sitting there going, I wonder what my life's supposed to be about for the next 12 years, guess what? This is a great time for all of us to recommit our lives, even if we've been jacked about Jesus before, and it's been about 7 years, all right? What if we were all to recommit our lives to sharing Jesus, to discipling people, to planting churches, and sending missionaries, so that in 2033, literally every people group would have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Matthew 24:14 could come true, that the gospel, Jesus said this, because his disciples were wanting to know, what do all of these things that are happening around us mean, Jesus? What do all these political things mean, Jesus? Does this mean you're coming back now, Jesus? Or that God's going to set up his kingdom now? And Jesus said, you don't need to worry about that. He said, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus gave us, like, the goods. He said, go share the gospel with everybody, and then I can finally come back. This is not the end. I know a lot of us right now want COVID to be like this. This is the end, right, God? It's not the end. Because the gospel has not been proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So we need to get after it. So the simple fact, if you take away nothing from today, please take this away. Nothing matters more than getting the gospel to everyone. Nothing matters more than getting the gospel to everyone. So the personal and practical application of that for us is this. The call to follow Jesus, like if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the call to engage in the Great Commission is simultaneous. It's not successive. Like you don't get the call to Jesus, and then after a few years of Bible study and going to church, then he calls you to do the Great Commission. When you're called to salvation, the call to the Great Commission are coalesced together. God wants his lost children found. So the question that's been burning in my heart since I heard it late Monday night was this. Does anybody have the right to hear the gospel twice before everybody hears it once? Because here's why I love Tim Wisdom, and here's why I love Mike and Jane Nallis, and here's why I love Nick and Jim Guarino, and here's why I love Joe and Penny. And the list could go on and on for a variety of people that I've met, is because they've decided, you know what? This is worth it. I don't have the right to hear the gospel over and over again. I'm just going to go share it with people who've never heard it before. I'm going to posture my life in such a way that I can do that. Now, do we all have to go move somewhere overseas to do that? No, we do not. But we need to be supremely interested in getting the gospel to those places. And leveraging our money and leveraging our time and leveraging our resources to make that happen. Acts 1, 6 through 8, funny, disciples ask Jesus almost the same question. Look at verse 6 again. We're going to get to where we're at today, but I want to make sure we understand why Philip's doing what he's doing when we get there, all right? So verse 6 says, so when they had come together, Jesus is already resurrected from the dead. Remember this? All right. They asked him, they're like burning with excitement. Lord, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He's thinking, he's going to do it now. It's going to be great. We're going to be all leaders of all the regions that we want. It's going to be awesome. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus is like, would you stop trying to interpret your current situation? And would you start being obedient to the Great Commission? Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in where? Come on, say aloud, Jerusalem and in all, and to the end of the earth, right? So, when we read Acts 1:8, here's how most people read Acts 1:8. you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then in Samaria, then the end of the earth. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? He said, and. Which means Acts 1:8 is simultaneous, not sequential. Literally, have you ever seen like a blank canvas page? Have you ever watched like a painter stick his paintbrush in there and then just go, and it splatters everywhere? This means yes, this means no, I need some help, people, all right? That's what Jesus does with us. He sticks his divine paintbrush in the paint of the gospel, and he flings us out, and we go everywhere. And it kills the type A personalities. Like the type A personalities want to go, we've got to just do this in order! Order! And I love you, all right? I love you. I'm a type A too, okay? I get it, all right? I'm a firstborn. I want things done in order. Get it right. Don't miss anything. And he does it simultaneously. He does it simultaneously. We have to read Acts 1:8 simultaneously. Today, and I know it seems impossible, but trust me, you can get on a plane right now and go anywhere you want for the most part still. We really can. It might take a little more effort now than what it used to about a year and a half ago, but we still can. And give it about 6 months, and once everybody gets jacked about some vaccine, all right, we really can. It's just a question of whether our generation will actually fulfill it or whether we're going to do what previous generations have done and just kick the can. So if we continue on, all right, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Acts chapter 3 and 4, 5,000 people come to faith in Christ. Acts chapter 5 and 6, now you're at multitudes. Acts chapter 7, 8, you're hearing gospel multiplication. So let's talk specifics and names and places. Acts went from Jesus to the disciples. Then it zeroes in on Peter and then Stephen. And he was martyred, right? And then Philip. And that's where we find ourselves today. And next week, we're going to be at Saul and Paul. And then we're going to kind of come back to Peter and then Barnabas and Paul and Timothy. And after that, just simultaneous Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth kind of stuff. It's going to be fun. So let's track Philip's before we read today. Philip was the deacon selected in Acts chapter 6 after Stephen. Stephen was stoned and incited other persecution, and the believers were scattered like the paint, right? This means yes, this means no, right? Okay, so preaching the word in 8:4. That's what Mike looked at last week. Philip was sent to Samaria due to the persecution. In verse 4, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. And for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So much so, in verse 8, it says that there was much joy in that city. So here's the first question. First question for all of us, all right? Will you and I be obedient to the Great Commission even when it's uncomfortable and hard and there is no specific call? You say, Pastor, I thought we're looking at a little later on in chapter 8. We are. But before we answer that question, we got to answer this one. Will you and I be obedient to the Great Commission, meaning where we live, where we speak right now, will we be obedient to the Great Commission, even when it's uncomfortable and hard and there's no specific call? Philip went and obeyed to engage people. I don't want you to miss this, because just because there's great joy in the city, don't miss how hard this was. Philip went and obeyed and engaged people he didn't even know. And by the way, it was dangerous because Stephen had just been killed. Philip left persecution at home and he ministered in an area in Samaria to people who were very different from him. And he saw gospel success in that city, so that there was much joy in the city. And so Philip's obedience to the Great Commission was not swayed by his persecution nor by his prosperity. Pastor Mike taught us last week about a person, Simon, who gave lip service because he saw all this crazy obedience happening and all this crazy power happening, and he gave lip service to the gospel, and he was baptized, but he never knew the full gospel with his head and his heart. He had not truly repented and surrendered his life to Jesus. He was not committed to the movement of the gospel because he was too interested in buying power, not surrendering to God's power. And so the simple fact of the matter is you can't spread what you don't have. Like, you ain't got corona, you can't pass Rona, right? So you can't spread what you don't have. You can't obey when you haven't actually surrendered. So this is different than Philip. Philip is surrendered and repented, and he's going to meet a man who is wrestling in his head and will ultimately give his head and his heart to Jesus. All right, so let's look in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, because I know this is the story you came for today. All right, verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now, by the way, the fact that he told him to go to Gaza is crazy. He just went to Samaria. I mean, for crying out loud, he already had to do two hard things. Make him do it a third. Gaza is this little, nasty, podunk, out-of-the-way town. It was a Philistine city. You guys remember the Philistines, right? Short little David. Right? You remember that? Who's the big guy? What's his name? Goliath. Yeah, that's his hometown, all right? Gaza's nasty, dirty little town filled with a bunch of Philistines, all right? Verse 27, I love this. Philip's told to go, and he gets up and he goes. He rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian on the road on the way there, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, now by the way, are you catching how crazy this is? Like, a lot of times we look at the Bible and we think, oh, well, just, you know, that whole God thing was just centralized to just this one little area in the world in Jerusalem, and nobody else knew who the one true God was. Are you kidding me? People in Ethiopia had heard about the one true God, and they would travel, a eunuch, by the way, like, that's a fun job, not signing up for that one, okay? All right, and he had traveled to Jerusalem because he wanted to worship the one true God in the way he knew to. So he's on his way back. Philip meets him on the road, because he had gone to Gaza the way he was supposed to. In verse 29, and the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And I want to make sure we understand a chariot. A lot of times, you guys remember those flannel graph things? Did anybody ever have flannel graph when they were a kid? I like caught the end of the flannel graph, all right? That was me, all right, towards the end. And so, you know, you have this little picture of kind of like this little U-shaped chariot being drawn by a horse, you know, and a guy just kind of sitting there, la-di-da. That is not the idea of a chariot here, okay? This chariot was being carried by people, all right, with poles. Got a couch on the back. This guy's kind of sprawled out. Remember, he's an Ethiopian eunuch who works for the queen, all right? So he's traveling in style. I mean, he's traveling in style. And then can you imagine when Philip walks up to him and he goes, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Second question I want to make sure we answer today is, one, will I be obedient, okay, if it's hard? Will I be obedient if it's hard and it's uncomfortable and there's no specific call? The second thing is, if God actually speaks to me, gives me a specific call, will I go where God calls, tells me to go, and do what God tells me to do, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, if God speaks to me? And I want us to be aware that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He speaks to us through the Bible, he speaks to us through prayer, and he speaks to us as we go. And we better be ready to go, even if you don't know what you're going to do, and if you don't know where you're going to go. Because the angel told him to go to Gaza, so he was going to Gaza, but he didn't know he was going to run into a guy on the road named an Ethiopian eunuch. And when he did, he didn't know what the eunuch was going to be reading. But he went anyway. Because we don't get to pick and choose where God sends us. We go where God leads us. By the way, you know, you can't spell the word God without go. And you can't spell the word gospel without go. And you can't spell good news without go. Look at verse 31. And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? So he's saying, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" I mean, are you catching this? He's reading Isaiah 53, and then he asks him, "Well, what's this about?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from getting baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Third question, and we're going to unpack some of this because I know there's a lot in here. First question was what? Will I be obedient to the Great Commission even if it's uncomfortable and it's hard and there's no specific call? Philip was earlier, right? Second question, if God speaks to me, will I go where God tells me to go, and will I say what God tells me to say, and will I do what God tells me to do and share the gospel? And I need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And I also need to be ready to go even if I don't know where I'm going or what I'm going to do. But the third question is simply this: am I willing to recognize God's work and actually just join him where he's working? See, we see Philip, we go, man, that'd be nice if we could experience things like Philip. And folks, we have opportunities to experience that every day. All we have to do is be willing to recognize God's work and join him where he is working. You say, how does he work, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. He works through his word. What was the eunuch reading? Isaiah 53. Which was written about Jesus almost 800 years before his birth. Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would be like a lamb led to slaughter. He would be wrongfully accused of crimes he did not commit, and he would not even open his mouth. All of this came true, of course, to the letter. So when Jesus stood before Pilate, he was accused of the most heinous crimes, and even though he hadn't done them, he sat there silent. Why? Why didn't Jesus open his mouth and defend himself? Well, when you're being accused in a court of law and you make no response, what are you conceding? Guilt. Jesus was actually conceding guilt, but not his own guilt. He had no guilt of his own. He was the only one person who had lived a perfect life. He stood silent because he was conceding to your and my guilt. Jesus would be wounded for my transgressions. He would bear the shame and scoffing of what I deserved. Jesus was going to be beaten and punished for our sin. And God works through his word, and the eunuch was wondering what this was about. Second thing is, God works through his workers. Salvation is simple. There's simply two things you need to understand: Jesus in my place, and Jesus is Lord. So the decision is simple. Pastor Mike mentioned it last week with the stool. We believe the stool's there. Yes, I believe Jesus is there. I believe Jesus can take my sin. Yes, I do. So why is he not carrying my sin right now? Why is that stool not currently holding me up? Because I'm not sitting in it. All I have to do is simply place my faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Put my full weight, full sin. But a lot of us want to try to do this. Give him just a little bit. And he wants it all. And when we get it all, or when he gets it all, then we give him our all. We get baptized. You say, what's the big deal with baptism? Well, I mean, the big deal about baptism is like, hey, honey, I want to marry you, but I don't want to wear my wedding ring. My wife would be like, peace, that's okay. You know, she would have told me no at the beginning before we ever got married. She wants me to wear this ring. Why? So I can walk around and go, oh yeah, I belong to her and she belongs to me. God works through his workers. He worked through Philip. Philip said, yes, I know exactly what you're reading. And he gave him an answer. And then God works through his wonders. God works through his word. He works through his workers and he works through his wonders. Now, I don't want us to get too caught up in the fact that the Spirit was doing Star Trek to Philip, okay? I mean, that's what he did, right? It says that as soon as he came out of the water, I mean, boom, he got warp speed to Azotus. But that's not the supernatural work. It's a small part of it. The supernatural work is the work of salvation. Why was God willing to warp or beam up Philip? Not because Philip was ready to do his next social media post about what it's like to be warped. That's not what it was about. For Philip, it was about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God is willing to beam up anybody who's willing to share the gospel because their point is the gospel. The supernatural work is the work of salvation. We can misread these texts and think the supernatural works are silencing a false prophet or whisking away or transporting and carrying away Philip. The supernatural work is the birth of the church in Samaria. The supernatural work is a missionary being sent to the ends of the earth. So why did God pull Philip from a revival in Samaria to the desert for one guy? Because God is decidedly interested in bringing outsiders into the people of God. The eunuch represents outside and the ends of the earth. Verse 34, it says, the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about somebody else? Why is the eunuch asking this question? Is he that intelligent? Is he that well read? Maybe, but I think one of the reasons that the eunuch really wants to know the answer to this question, who's he talking about? Because look back at verse 32. Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away. And then the eunuch wants to know, who does this prophet say this about himself or somebody else? I think one of the reasons why he asked him this question is because Old Testament law forbade the eunuch from being part of the people of God. God was decidedly interested in showing this eunuch that he wants all people to come into the people of God. There was actually a sign outside the temple of the outer court of the Jewish temple that said, no lame people, no blind people, and no eunuchs may enter in. He had just gone to Jerusalem. Wasn't able to go in the temple. Coming home kind of dejected, reading Isaiah 53. And he reads it and he goes, who's he talking about? And in the same section of scripture from which the eunuch was reading, Isaiah 56, just a few chapters later, in verse 3 says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who have my shalom, who chose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. Woo! That's good stuff, right? That is why the eunuch asked if there was any reason that he couldn't be baptized. He thought because he was a eunuch, he wasn't qualified. And the eunuch is baptized and he gets an everlasting name. Team, y'all come, man. But now God in his word is saying, no longer let the eunuch say, I am cut off from God. Let not the adulterer say, adulterer or the prisoner say, I am cut off from God. He has borne my transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Guilty, vile, disgusting, helpless, self-consumed and self-absorbed, worried more about our resources than we are about the gospel. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then Philip was whisked away. The supernatural work is confirmed not in how God took Philip away, but where he took him to. God took Philip away from persecution to revival in Samaria to one dude in the desert to Azotus, which is the capital, like, nasty place of the Philistines. The Spirit of God took Philip to Azotus, an old Philistine city. Why? They were the enemy of the Jews. Why would God send him there? Because he is decidedly interested in bringing outsiders into his house and giving them a new name. You think you're jacked up? You think you've sinned in some way that God can't use you, can't forgive you? Come on. Come on. Come on. He wants you. He loves you. He's already written his name over your name. Just walk away from your sin and walk towards him. He has riches to give you. He has joy, hope, love, peace, where you don't care about your past. But he wants it all. So would you stand? Father, today, Jesus, we want to respond to you, Jesus, in grace and mercy and peace and love. And respond to your salvation, your invitation. God, help us to respond, God. Lord, if we've never received Jesus, I pray that we would today. God, if we have, and we're just so caught up in all that's going on around us, God, instead of just looking for where you're working and whom you want us to share with. God, I got to share the gospel twice this week with people. And one time I was just waiting in line for some food. God, you are working around us. God, open our eyes to what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing and respond.